It's good to be here with you this morning. It was a long drive, but I am really happy to see you, and I'm glad to be here. And being here has kind of rejuvenated me, just praying with you and talking with you. And one of the reasons I had a hard time as I was coming this morning and had this kind of fog in my head was just the topic of our sermon today. And just being here has helped me clear some of that. And I hope it'll be help me speak more clearly this morning. On the title of this sermon is Hypocrisy in Motion. How about that for a topic? Hypocrisy in Motion, and it's from Romans 2, verses 17 to 29. And Paul has been, from the beginning of chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, has been continuing and will continue to the end of chapter 3, verse 20, with this bad news as Paul is dragging with his protesting listeners. He's dragging these protesting readers before the law of God. The good news is coming closer. It's in striking distance to bring us back to Romans 1, 16 and 17 as he picks up in Romans 3, 21. But before we get to that point, what we have in this passage is one of the worst exposures of hypocrisy in all of Scripture and in any writing whatsoever. And hypocrisy is a threat to all of us. But let me tell you, hypocrisy is especially a threat to a preacher. What drives hypocrisy? If you would, I'd like for you to stand and let's read. I'm going to read to you this word from Romans 2, verses 17 to 29. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You may be seated. Father, I'm desperate here. Help me. Give me your heart when you spoke through Paul, that you would gentle me with the gospel so that I can gentle your people with the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If I were to ask you, what is the number one objection that non-Christians have for why they do not want to become a Christian? What do you think it would be?
Hypocrisy.
Yeah. During thousands of evangelism explosion visits, they did these surveys to ask people they were talking to their objections that they raised against the Christian faith. 85% of young people between the ages of 16 to 29 consider present-day Christianity as hypocritical. Now, just a little bit of a word about this word hypocritical, because it's thrown around fairly easily. The term hypocrite, we just finished Carnival, right? Carnivale here. And it has to do with wearing a mask. Is a term that was used to describe masks that were used by actors, and they would speak from under the mask. They would interpret from under the mask. And certain actors would have multiple masks, and they would indicate their role by switching masks. And so this word hypocrite is literally translated as an interpreter from underneath a mask. And later it came to refer to, this extended meaning was to refer to any person who was wearing a figurative mask or pretending to be someone or something they were not, pretending to be better than they were. And so, when we talk about hypocrisy, the tendency, especially among preachers, especially among people in the church, and it's in the culture, is sort of a moralizing finger wagging. Stop play acting, they say. Stop being a hypocrite. But this morning, I would like to go at this from another way. I would like to argue that we need far more than merely a mask to conceal our face. That we need an entirely new wardrobe. And here's the big idea. If you don't get anything else, I got this from R.C. Sproul. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, to wear the garments of the righteousness of Christ is not an act of hypocrisy. It's an act of redemption. You hear what I'm saying? We wear masks. I'm telling you to take off the mask and put on a whole new wardrobe. Because God sees behind all of our masks. And so instead of masking ourselves, that's kind of what we did in the time of confession, right? Is we come unmasked, not just for the sake of coming unmasked, but for the sake of being enrobed in the righteousness of Christ. This morning, to get at this, I want to just look at three things: special privileges, special responsibilities, and special relationship. Special privileges, verses 17 to 18. And Paul here enumerates two primary privileges that are very special to the Jews. And what were they? One, they had the what? The law. And number two, they had circumcision. The law, who was the person most exemplified in the giving of the law? Who is the great leader who received the law? Right. Who is the great leader who received the sign of circumcision? So behind these two great privileges were these two great people. And they had these special identity markers that signified a special relationship that the Jews had with God through these two people who were given the law and circumcision. And these special privileges also produced with them spiritual advantages, secondary privileges. So they not only did they have the law, but because they had the law, the Jews then knew God's will. And they could approve, having received the law, they knew God's will, and they could approve the better and more excellent things because they themselves had been instructed. And literally that word instructed is the word we get catechized. They were catechized in the law. Listen, I don't want to try to charge you this morning with hypocrisy. In fact, what I'd like to do is kind of, as someone who has been a hypocrite, it's very important for me, it was very important for me to hear the Apostle Paul himself, who is writing these verses. And I came in this morning and we were studying Acts chapter 9. Where Paul was breathing out, right, murder and rampage against these Christians. And that is this same person. Paul is a hypocrite. He was a hypocrite who is writing to other people that he recognizes as hypocrites. And I don't want you to see him as wagging his finger in condescension and scolding. But maybe you can see him weeping. Because he gets it. A hypocrite is someone who play acts. Now, let me just say this. It is true this morning, and I'm going to take it as true, whether you admit it or not, that every one of us here struggles with hypocrisy. But the church is not full of hypocrites. The church is full of sinners. What would make you, if the church is full of hypocrites, if the church is full of sinners, and play acting is wearing a mask, what would make you a hypocrite? What would you have to do to act like something or someone you're not? I don't think it's a hard question. Help me out. If I'm a sinner and I play act that I'm not a sinner, then what have I done? I've made myself a hypocrite. But if you confess to being a sinner, and you know yourself to be a sinner, so you're a hypocrite if you act like you're not a sinner when you are a sinner. And Jesus, we read this in Luke chapter 12, when he warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. Martin Lloyd Jones tells a story about a lady who once complained of his preaching at Westminster Chapel. And she said, "This man preaches to us as if we are sinners. That's unthinkable." And Martin Noah Jones said this. He said, "You see, if you erect that kind of citadel around yourself, you will never know that you struggle with hypocrisy. By nature, in our sinful nature, we're all hypocrites. We're all wearing masks. Everyone's wearing masks, Christians and non-Christians." I never forget, I was doing this, marriage counseling, premarital counseling. And young people today like to talk about how authentic and how open they were. And so this couple, you know, on the vanguard of kind of culture and things, they wanted to be married in the church. They professed to be Christians. And they said, "You can ask me anything you want. You can ask me anything, anytime you want. And we'll just be wide open with you," right? And so usually when I do premarital counseling, I do about 8 weeks of it. And I spend a good bit of time with people because it's such an important thing. And so I spent this time with them. And all this time they were boasting about how open they were. And how honest they were. And how willing they were to say anything. Until the bride-to-be found out that her husband-to-be was addicted to pornography. Which we found out 2 weeks before the wedding. People cover up. And the church is not the place to cover up with your own mask. The church is the place where you come and you are uncovered by Jesus and you see one another as fellow sinners who are all saved by grace and in no other way. And are clothed, isn't that what he says in Romans 1, 16 to 17? The righteousness of Christ clothes us. God removes our hypocrisy. He removes our sin and clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. And what happens is we develop an over special relationship with our special privileges. We were driving today, coming over here, and I was getting kind of, especially when we got off the Autostrada, sent on a detour, and I was like, "We're going to be late." Now, already I didn't make it last week, and I was feeling some kind of tension about that. And I was like, "Oh no, we're going to be late. We're going to be late." And I was starting to I could just sense in my own heart just kind of hardening up. And Vicky just said something very simple next to me. She said, "I'm so glad that we have GPS. We have Apple Maps." And that just kind of hit me right there, because what happens is you develop this special relationship with all your privileges, so you don't even realize all the privileges you have and why you have them. We just take them for granted. And we rely. That's what happens here. You who call yourself a Jew, you rely on the law. We rely on our special advantages. We might not rely on the law, but what are you relying on that are your special privileges? Privilege is a big word today, right? I don't want to get into all that. We can talk about it personally. But we all kind of rely on our special privileges, and we develop a relationship with our privileges until those things are taken away or until things don't work out. And we don't even realize we're relying on all these other things. And that's what happened with these Jews. They were relying, and it's not, by the way, it's not just the Jews. It's the Jews here in Rome primarily, but it's anyone who relies on any of God's good gifts. And in this case, the Jews were relying on the law and they were boasting in God. And they had developed a special relationship with their special privilege that had to be unraveled. And they didn't understand that with that special privilege came special responsibilities. Look at verses 20 to 24. The special responsibilities. Because of these special privileges, the Jews and now Christians were called to be a guide to the blind. Why were they called to be a guide to the blind? Because they had the law. They were to be a light for those in the dark, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of children, and a preacher to the Gentile sinners. Now, if the law was given to show you that you were a sinner, right, and you were to be a guide to the blind, what would you be showing them from the law? So if they were relying upon the law and developed a relationship with the law in such a way that they were presenting themselves as better than they were, then what happened to them? They became hypocrites. And they developed this reliance upon the law instead of the reliance upon the person who gave the law. And so what is their problem? It's not that they had the law. It's not that they were a guide to the blind. It's not that they were a teacher of the, all that's true. What was their problem? He says it very explicitly. They are preaching and teaching others, but are not preaching and teaching what they're teaching to others to themselves. And the result of that, thinking I've got it, thinking I'm right with God, I'm in good standing with God, I'm going to preach and teach to others, and then you end up doing the very same things that you're preaching and teaching against. You're guilty of the very same things. He tells others not to steal, and he steals, the hypocrite does. He tells others not to commit adultery, and he commits adultery. He tells other people to abhor idols while he is creating idols. As John Calvin says, our hearts are idol factories. And you can see Paul as he's talking to them. You can see the people he's talking to. And Paul is trying to get them. It's a very simple thing. It's very simple. It's very profound. Christians need the gospel as much as any non-Christians to whom they would share the gospel. You need the gospel this morning. You cannot tell other people about the gospel if you are not teaching yourself the gospel. You can't tell other people about the law if you're not teaching yourself the law. And you can just imagine during Paul's day, someone saying, I'm really glad Paul said that. Things really are in a terrible state today. I mean, look at all the LGBTQ, right? All the hate speech, all the hypocritical leaders. You can't tell who's wearing masks. Who do you know to trust? Who's wearing a mask and who's not wearing a mask? But in the back of our minds, though there may be a little conviction, we say to ourselves, I'm born again. I've been baptized. I've walked the aisle. I even cried one night over my sin. I had strong feelings for God. I've memorized some Bible verses. I can give the right answers. Maybe you're even leading a Bible study. Maybe you even preach. And Paul has to completely unravel every single thing they're relying upon for their special relationship with God. And what is their response? He unravels their reliance upon the law. And then they say, well, let's just go back. Okay, Paul, you've unraveled our reliance upon the law. What about our circumcision? What about our relationship with Abraham? And the gospel unravels every special privilege we're relying on to brag about our relationship with God, which brings us to this special relationship. And we'll conclude here. The first thing I want you to see here is in verse 17 is the over-reliance on God's good gifts. They call themselves a Jew. and were relying on the law and boasting and bragging about their relationship with God. The Jews were not relying on God. They were relying on their special privileges that God gave them, their special relationships to the gifts, not the one who gave the gifts. And we see this in verses 28 and 29. He says, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Here the Jews were wearing a mask. And let me tell you, what mask were they wearing? What is a Jew? What does the word Jew mean? Where did the word come from? It comes from the word Jehuda, or Judah, the fourth son of Jacob and Leah. If you go back to Genesis 29, you'll hear this, you can read this story. And this final comment in Romans 2:29, where he says, "His praise is not from man, but from God," is actually a throwback to that story of Judah. And it goes like this. You remember Jacob's two wives, right? If you look at Genesis 29, Leah and Rachel. And Rachel was the beautiful one. And Leah was the girl that nobody wanted. Ironically, Leah may be the first one who really got the meaning of what it meant to be a Jew. The Lord saw that Leah was hated and gave her the special privileges of sons, whereas Rachel could not have sons. Remember? Invisible Leah, who wanted to be seen by her husband, named her first son Reuben, which means to see. And she said, "Now my husband will see me and love me." Her second son, Simeon, means to hear. And Leah said, "Now my husband will hear me." And her third son, Levi, means to attach. And Leah, can you hear her? "Now, finally, my husband will be attached to me." She still didn't get it. She had this special relationship with her gifts, and her gifts were her children. And we know people like that, right? Not with the one who gave her the gifts. And Leah uses her children to get to her husband. And this passage is shattering to Jews and Christians until we come to her fourth son, Judah. The word from which Jew comes. And it means to praise. And at the birth of Leah's fourth son, Leah had finally come to the end of herself. She quit relying on her advantages and privileges. She had nothing left. None of it worked. And she said, "This time, I will praise the Lord." What is a Jew? A Jew is someone like Leah who has come to the end of themselves, and by the Spirit who circumcises their heart results in that rather than wanting to use all God's good gifts for their own gain, they use those gifts to praise God and to receive praise from Him. And when you come to the end of yourself, isn't that the whole story of Israel? They could not learn anything without coming to the end of themselves. Every single time they got a new good gift from God, they started using the good gifts for their own purposes. And once they did that, they had to start wearing masks. Until God stripped it all away and then clothed them in the righteousness of Christ. God sees behind your mask this morning. And the question that remains is, will you continue wearing a mask or acting like you're not the sinner that you really are? Or will you come to God for more grace? If you've never been a Christian and you're totally dead in your self-centeredness and you're not alive to God and others, this is an opportunity for you to ask God to give you new life. And if you are a Christian, God gives more grace. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. But how will you ever humble yourself until God brings you to the end of yourself? Father, I pray that as we come to this table, that we would bring to you all of our special privileges and ask that you would look behind all of those things and find where our reliances are. And that you would remove our reliance upon those things that you've given us so graciously. And that you would enable us to sink our trust into you, the one who gives all these gifts to begin with. Forgive us for trusting in all your good things. Forgive me for the times when I play the hypocrite and wear a mask that don't easily take it off. I pray as a preacher who's especially susceptible to the sin of hypocrisy, that you would help me to be a preacher who would preach grace to your people as one who has been unmasked himself, as one who's been brought to the end of himself, so that I would have something of value to share with your people. And I pray that your Spirit would take the word preached today and would attach it to this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and that you would feed us on Christ today. You promise your sacraments are always given to strengthen our weak faith. And I pray that you would do that here today. If there's someone who's not ever surrendered their life to Christ and they're still trusting in themselves and all your good gifts, I pray that you would give them the grace to surrender now, that you would pour, that your Spirit would circumcise their heart and they would come to the end of themselves and cry out to you once and for all. And I pray for those of us who are Christians that we would learn more readily that when you bring us to the end of ourselves, that you're actually loving us. Help us, Jesus, to take the Lord's Supper worthily. Examine us so that we do not play the hypocrite. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. So this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of all your sins. Your only qualification for coming to this table is that you're a sinner. You need the Savior. Same way, you took the cup after supper. So this is the blood of the new covenant. This is not this special privilege that we have of taking the Lord's Supper. It's not magic. It points us to Jesus. blood of the new covenant that he shed to pour out for the forgiveness of all of your sins. There's going to be, we have more grape juice than wine. The wine's in the inner cups, and the grape juice in the outer cups. If you're a Christian this morning who needs more grace, if you are at the end of yourself, come. This table's for you. What we've been doing is taking it and going back to our seats and then eating together and drinking together. The body of Christ is for you. God is for you. Who can be against you? God made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for you, so that in him you would become the righteousness of God. This is where we clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Christ, taking off all of our masks and being found in Christ, his righteousness alone. For by a single sacrifice, God has made perfect for all time those who are still being sanctified. How will he who did not spare his own son not also with his son give you all that you need? The body of Christ for you. Blood of the covenant. Not only the word preached in their head, but that you would cause the word to live and dwell in us, that Christ would be formed in us, Christ dwelling in us. Change us from inside out. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
This time we'll have a closing hymn and then have the benediction.